Inspired word. Let's give a warm welcome to Pastor Luke.
Good morning. Well, first of all, happy Chinese New Year. You know, when I was still studying in seminary back in the 90s, I got to know a pastor by the name of Richard Baxter. He was a pastor from the 16th century. I'm not that old, but through his writing, I got to know him. And what I've learned is that in 1647, Richard Baxter was sent to a remote village in England with a population of around 3,000 people. When he first arrived, he described them as reckless, ungodly, and hard-hearted. Baxter's desire was to be a witness for Christ to them and in the process lead them to Christ. However, he realized that what these poor, uneducated farmers really needed most was a lot of care. So he decided that he would spend every Monday and Tuesday from 8 a.m. to 6 p.m. to visit one family every hour. He would sit with them at their home, witness to them about God, and pray for them. His strategy was very simple, but effective. Over 14 years, he visited every family at least once. And by the end of Baxter's ministry in this village, the entire village was miraculously transformed. He wrote, "When I first arrived, there was only about one family in the whole street that worshiped God and called upon his name. When I left, in most streets, there were not one family that did not do so." You know, when I first got to know Richard Baxter and his life ministry, I had two reactions. First, I was inspired. How can I witness to people and have such an impact in my community? I wanted to be like him. Second, I was overwhelmed and intimidated. How can I witness to people and have such an impact in my community? I can never be like him. Now, today, whether you feel inspired or overwhelmed, I want to encourage you through the Word of God. In the passage that we have read earlier in Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And then he was lifted up into heaven. However, before that, he said to his disciples to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. But once they receive the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, they are to be his witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Jesus was calling his disciples to be his witnesses. And this call was not only for the disciples then, but it is still true today for each and every one of us. This has never changed. So the question is, now that I am a Christian, how can my life have an impact like Richard Baxter in my community? How can I be a witness for Christ? It is easy to get inspired by listening to a sermon or by reading a good book on mission and witnessing. However, once reality sets in, our inspiration can quickly turn to feelings of being overwhelmed and intimidated. So, are there practical steps for me to take to eventually become an effective witness for Christ? The passage we have just read contains just that. Now, from the text, to be a witness for Christ implies three things. First, I must wait upon the Lord. Second, I must walk in the Spirit. And third, I must witness for Christ. This really summarizes our call in life. First, we must wait upon the Lord. After Jesus rose from the dead, he gathered his disciples, and the first commandment he gave them was to wait. In verse 4, it says, gathering together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. So after Jesus ascended into heaven, the disciples did just that. They remained in Jerusalem and they waited. However, to wait upon the Lord is not a passive waiting. It is a proactive heart attitude. It involves actively seeking the Lord and actively preparing ourselves. See, the disciples were actively seeking the Lord while they were waiting. And verse 14, it says that these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. I still remember prior to leaving for China 18 years ago, you know, we were instructed to wait upon the Lord. So we spent a lot of time in prayer. Amy and I prayed together every night. And the more we prayed, the clearer our path became. Prior to quitting my job at IBM, we asked three trusted friends to pray for 3 months for my decision. After 3 months, they all came back with the same answer. So I quit my job. And after quitting my job, we asked a group of brothers and sisters from China living in New Jersey to pray for us. So for a whole year, once a month, they came to our house to pray for us. While in China, we prayed for a season, fasting and praying before deciding to hand over the ministry to the local leaders we had developed. We prayed and fasted for a season before moving to another city in China and started a training center. And even now, we're in a season of praying, waiting upon the Lord to see how he would use us after the pandemic is over. Every time we waited upon the Lord by actively seeking him, the Holy Spirit directed us and gave us power to accomplish his purposes. Now, at the same time that we actively seek God, we also need to actively prepare ourselves. As the disciples were waiting upon the Lord in verse 16 to 26, we didn't print those verses out because it's a lot. They decided to have a congregational meeting to pick another disciple who would replace Judas as one of the 12. They did that in preparation so that this new disciple could also be one of the 12 and with the 12 be a witness for Christ. If you want to be a witness for Christ, not only do you need to actively seek God, but also you need to be prepared to enter into a season of preparation. I spent 8 years finishing my MDiv in preparation for God's timing. I was working full-time and going to school in the evening. And during that time, we started having one kid, two kids, and then three kids. Amy eventually quit her job. Then I quit my job. Then I spent 1 year interning at a church, learning how to do ministry. All that in preparation for how God would use us as witnesses for Christ in China. How about you? If you are a believer, did you know that God is calling you to be a witness for him? Maybe not in China, but at least where you live or work. You don't do it out of guilt. You do it because you love God and you have experienced God's amazing grace in your life and you can't help but be a witness for him. However, prior to witnessing, know that you first must wait upon the Lord by actively seeking him and by actively preparing yourself. Why do we need to wait upon the Lord? Well, in verse 4, Jesus commanded his disciples to wait for what the Father has promised, which is the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So if we want to become a witness for Christ, not only do we need to wait upon the Lord, we also need to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit really literally means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. You know, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was very foreign to the new believers, especially if they were not Jews. Luke was not a Jew, and even though he wrote for all Christians, he certainly had the non-Jews in mind. And that is why Acts has two very strong themes. One, the theme of the Holy Spirit. If you want to learn about the Holy Spirit, you need to study the book of Acts. The second major theme in the book of Acts is the gospel being preached to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were used to idol worship, an object that they could see and touch. However, now that they were Christians, How would they relate to God? It was through the Holy Spirit. They needed to receive the Holy Spirit. They needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They needed to do ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. Any effective ministry is only through the power of the Holy Spirit. So in the book of Acts, we see the believers receiving the Holy Spirit. Then whether it was Peter or Stephen or Paul or Barnabas, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they opened their mouths with boldness and great wisdom. Miracles happened. People repented, and hundreds and thousands of people came to Christ. They were able to do things that they had never done before. In the same way today, most of us, when we first came to Christ, we were not familiar at all with the Holy Spirit. Who is he? How are we to relate to the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I minister through the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you even have the Holy Spirit? If you're saved, you do. You have the Holy Spirit. Paul makes it very clear in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if you belong to God, then you have the Spirit of Christ. However, to have the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is not the same thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 to 19 says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is helpful in helping us understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Ultimately, it has to do with control. You see, when you're filled with wine, you're out of control. Instead, what controls you? It is the wine that you're filled with, right? When you're filled with anger, what controls you? Your anger. When you're filled with lust, what controls you? Your lust controls you. When you're filled with greed, what controls you? You're controlled by your greed. So when you're filled by the Holy Spirit, you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is controlling you. You have yielded yourself to the Holy Spirit, and he controls you. When I first started preaching, I took a class in preaching in seminary, and the teacher said that I was gifted in preaching. Now, that was significant to me because first day of class, the teacher said, you all think you're gifted in preaching, but let me tell you, not too many of you are gifted in preaching. So when the teacher said that, I felt really good. I'm like, wow, the teacher thinks I'm gifted in preaching. So I tried to apply what I had learned, and I prepared my first sermon. I was very diligent, and I thought, it's a good sermon. I invited my friends to come and listen. And in my mind, I had prepared a great sermon. I worked on it for more than 50 hours. It was powerful. People's lives will be changed for sure. After I preached, I asked for feedbacks. My friends who came said, it was interesting. The elder said, it was a bit short. I had prepared for a 40-minute sermon, but I was done in 15 minutes. Amy said, you can be louder. Now, that's significant because usually she's always complaining that I am too loud. How come you're so loud, she would say. But that day she said, you can be a little bit louder. Amy's sister said nothing. She just smiled. But her silence and her smile spoke volume. That's the first time that I realized that I needed the power of the Holy Spirit. But how can you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Very simple. You ask for it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" In other words, as his children, God fills us with his Spirit if we ask for it. The key is we have to ask for it. If my preaching is to have any effect, I must ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. From that time on, every time I preach, I would first pray for the Holy Spirit to fill me. Then I would yield to the Holy Spirit. If I was filled with the Holy Spirit, then I knew that my sermon would be effective. If I was not, then I knew that something went wrong with my relationship with God, and I knew that my preaching was in vain. See, skills you can acquire. Sermons you can prepare. You can spend 50 hours like I did, or you can borrow or buy sermon outlines from other people. You know, during my first year in China, after I realized that I needed to essentially preach to non-believers, I wrote to Rick Warren. If you've read The Purpose-Driven Life, this was written by Rick Warren. He's a famous pastor, big church, and I like his preaching style, which is very practical. So I got to know him because I went to California to his church to learn preaching from him. I asked him while I was in China whether he would be willing to give me access to his sermons for free. One of his sermons cost $5. I told him my situation, and he gave me access to all his sermons for free, all of his sermons. During my first year, I essentially borrowed outlines from Rick Warren for all my sermons. However, unless I was filled with the Holy Spirit, none of it would have mattered. None of it would have mattered. I can have the best sermon outlines from the best preachers in the world. Unless I am filled with the Holy Spirit, my preaching is in vain. Our second year of doing the bridge, we started keeping track of numbers. That year, over 100 people came to the Lord. We went from 5 to 50 to 100 within a year. And you know, by the second year, we had 200 to 300 people coming to our house to hear the gospel. Why? Because every time I spoke, I was filled with the Holy Spirit. We have been called to witness for Christ. However, we cannot do it on our own. We have to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit. If you wait upon the Lord and you walk in the Spirit, then you're ready to witness for Christ. However, as a witness, you also need to ask yourself two questions. Am I a credible witness? And what is my testimony? Are you a credible witness? Now, I'm not a lawyer, but my wife is, Amy is. And I know that in a court of law, the most important aspect of a witness is what? The witness's credibility, right? I didn't learn it from my wife, by the way. I learned it from watching movies. If you're going to be a witness for Christ, are you a credible witness? What kind of a witness are you? You say that you're a Christian father or mother. Are you credible? Do your children see consistency between what you say and do in church and what you say and do at home? You say you are a Christian husband or wife. Are you credible? Would your spouse vouch for your credibility? You say that you are a Christian boss or a Christian employee or a Christian business person. Are you credible? What kind of a witness are you? And what is your testimony? Ultimately, your testimony boils down to your story woven together with God's story. As a Christian, God's story is woven together with my story. Do you have a story to tell with others, especially your children, be able to retell your story? Do you tell your story to your children and if you're old enough, to your grandchildren? Have you heard of my grandfather's testimony story? You know, he came to Christ after my father was born. My father is the elder son. And when my father was born, before that, my whole family, we were, you know, they were probably atheists or Buddha worshippers or whatever. But no, when my father was born, my father got sick with some incurable disease. And not just him, but all the kids were born and they contracted the same disease in the village. And there were, I think, 8 of them, including my father. There was no hope, but there was a relative who heard missionaries who preached the gospel. And the missionary said that there is a God who can heal. So my relative told my grandfather, why don't you pray to this God? Maybe he will heal your son. So he did. He prayed to God. All the other children died. All 7 kids died except for my father. He's the only one who survived. So from that day on, my grandfather decided that, okay, God is real. I'm going to believe in him. I will worship him. And from that day on, he started going around his village to share the gospel, to bear testimony for God. He went around on his boat to share testimony for God. One time we were in New York City at a banquet and we were sitting across, you know, other people that we didn't know. And they said, oh, I knew your grandfather. He was the first missionary in his village in China. Eventually, he planted a church in that city, in Wenzhou, Zhejiang. And that church is still there. And that church has spread to many other churches. And I even got to go visit when I was still in China because they had invited my father to go back and share some stories about my grandfather. They wanted to celebrate, I think it was back then, the 70th anniversary or something like that, of that church. And so I got to go back and hear more stories about my grandfather. One time he got really sick in his 50s. And he was dying essentially because they transported him to a large city to see doctors. The doctor says, there's no hope, you know, just bringing him home and just let him die peacefully on his bed. He had not drank or eaten anything for a long time. He had not eaten for a week and not drank anything for 3 days. And one night, as he was, you know, lying there, some relatives came to visit and said, no, you've been worshiping God all these years and it seems like God is not going to heal him. So that relative told my grandmother, he says, why don't you go worship Buddha? And my grandfather heard this and called in my grandmother, and the relative says, we will never worship Buddha. We worship God, the one true God from the Bible. That night he was sleeping and then he got awakened by someone who started tickling his mouth with a feather, the side of his mouth. And he said, sir, it feels really good. Can you please tickle the other side as well? And so the person did, and he felt really good. And he woke up, and there was nobody there. But he felt really good. So he called my grandmother. He said, I'm thirsty. Give me some water to drink. Now, he had not been able to drink anything for 3 days. But my grandmother brought water, and he drank it. And he said, I'm hungry. Bring me some congee to eat. Soft rice. So she made some congee for him and he ate it. He says, I'm still hungry. Give me some rice to eat. So she gave him some rice to eat. From that day on, he lived to another maybe 15 years. He passed away early on in life at the age of 67. On the day when he died, he woke up early in the morning, took a bath, put on new clothes, and he went to visit all his relatives in the village, essentially to say goodbye. He said, God is calling me home tonight. Of course, no one believed him, but that night he went to sleep and he woke up in heaven. Now, have you heard of my father's stories? You know, my father, he was dedicated to God as an infant, by my grandfather. And he was a man of faith who honors God with his prayer life and finance. When he first moved to Hong Kong at the young age of 20, he was essentially penniless and homeless. he was sleeping at the bottom of people's stairways. I didn't realize my father was one time a homeless person. You know, he was sleeping in people's stairways. When he first moved to Hong Kong, he was penniless. One day he even slept on the beach. And he got woken up by some elderly man who said, "No, wake up, son. Otherwise you'll drown," because the water was coming back up. The waves were coming back up. And so he woke up, but there was nobody around him. And he said, "Good thing an angel woke me up. Otherwise I would have died." You know, he finally found a job working on a New Zealander ship. And he worked on that ship for 10 years and taught himself English so he could earn a little bit more money. And wherever he went, wherever the ship docked, the first thing he would do is go and look for a church to go and worship. And I didn't know that until later on. There was a reason why when he opened the restaurant in Paris, almost every week we would have all these pastors from all over the world come to eat for free at our restaurant. And I asked my dad, "Now, who are these people?" He said, "Those are pastors that I've met while I was working on the ship, a New Zealander ship, and traveling all over the world." So he knew tons of pastors from all over the world who came and ate at his restaurant. After opening the restaurant for a season, he retired early to establish the first Wenzhenese church in Europe. And that church became the largest Chinese church in all of Europe. They had over 1,000 people. And that church eventually split as well, and there were other churches born out of it. But he established that, and I didn't know that until later on. Today, he continues to serve God. Even now, even though this year he's 91. I mean, because of the pandemic, he's not able to go out, but usually he's never home. He's always out visiting families, praying for them. He's as the elder. They don't have a pastor at the church. All these years, they've never had a pastor, but he was the elder. So he would go out, he would preach, he would go out. Now, mind you, my father is not an educated man. He never went to school. But ever since young age, he's been preaching and teaching and serving in church. My earliest memory of him was him waking up at 7 o'clock in the morning to go to church. And one day he woke me up and told me to go with him. And I was just tiny, you know, and I was observing. He went there to set up the chair, wash the floor. Then my dad would be on his knees praying, waiting for other people to come. He was always the first one at church. For 50 years, he did the same thing, faithfully being a witness for Christ. Have you heard of my stories? Now, I've told you bits and pieces here and there in my sermons. Did you notice that when I preach, I am often telling my own stories? I just told you my grandfather's stories, some of my grandfather's stories and my father's stories, but I am often telling my own stories. Why? Because I am being a witness for Christ. Jesus said that we are to be his witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. All it means is to tell your story. You have a story to tell. If you have experienced God's grace in your life, you have a story to tell, and you must tell it to your children, to your grandchildren. Then you tell it both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, we often equate this phrase to world mission. However, when Jesus spoke these words, he was thinking of something even more profound. Jerusalem and Judea represented all those considered Jews, their own kind. But what about Samaria? See, Samaria was where the Samaritans lived, obviously. After the death of King Solomon, the kingdom became divided. The southern kingdom consisted of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, with Jerusalem at its center, and they were eventually known as the Jews. The northern kingdom consisted of all the other tribes, 10 tribes, with Samaria as its center. They were eventually conquered by the Assyrians, and the Assyrian culture became diluted, or their culture became diluted with Assyrian culture. they adopted the Assyrian culture. So the Samaritans were not considered true Hebrews. The Jews from the south looked down on them and considered them to be unclean. So when Jesus told his disciples to be a witness in Samaria, he was thinking of witnessing to those they looked down upon, those they considered not pure, not holy. What about the ends of the earth? When the disciples heard this, they weren't thinking about China or Africa. The ends of the earth represented the Roman Empire, those who oppressed them and persecuted them. So when Jesus said to be a witness to the ends of the earth, he was referring to being a witness to those they hated, their enemies. We are to be witnesses not only to our own kind, but also to those we look down upon, those who are different from us, those that we perhaps hate and consider our enemies. That is the command. To be honest, I don't know what the future holds. However, I do know that persecution against Christians will only become an increasing reality here in the US. Having been back for over a year now and been living here again in the US, I realize no, persecution against Christians has now become a reality here in the US. And just like the early Christians, we're gathered together. We are to be his witnesses here in Houston, not only to our own kind, to the Chinese or people with affiliation with Chinese, but also to those who are different from us. Those perhaps we look down upon. And also those we might consider our enemies, those who oppress us and persecute us. Are you ready to do that? Wait upon the Lord. Walk in the Spirit. Then you'll be able to witness for Christ. Let us pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for once again reminding us through your word, that you have called us to be your witness, not only to our own kind, but to those who are different from us. You have called us to be a witness even to our enemies. How can we do that? We can't. We can't unless it is through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, we confess that oftentimes we have not prayed for the Holy Spirit to fill us. And yet this gift is readily available to us if we ask for it. So Lord Jesus, I pray that you would teach us how to pray. To pray for your Holy Spirit to fill us whenever we're called to minister, that we would do so in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, not in our own wisdom, not in our own ability and gifting, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to do that, Lord, to have this habit of praying for the filling of the Holy Spirit whenever you call us to minister. Thank you so much for your word and for this time together. Lord, we worship you and we praise you for your worthy. And we desire indeed to be your witness. In Jesus' name, amen.